We are like Jesus. The most of the results that Jesus experienced from his fast, and we looked at this last time, was after the fast. After he was baptized in the Jordan, he was led by the Spirit into the desert. And Scripture says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that he was full of the Holy Spirit after he was baptized. And he was led into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days. And it says after that time that he was hungry. It didn't say that he was thirsty. So he drank during his fast. He had water, but he didn't eat. He came back hungry. And verse 14 in Luke chapter 4 says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. And so I want to look tonight at we're returning in power, and what is God's response to fasting? We know that, you know, blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you'll be filled. Well, filled with what? And we know in Psalm 107 that God satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And we've been thirsty and hungry for 21 days. What are the good things that he fills us with? What can we, to me, it makes all the difference in the world. It's great that, I mean, our number one purpose is to pursue him, to seek him, to know him. In prayer last Friday night, Joel said, you know, I didn't, excuse me, Joel, if I'm telling something you wouldn't want told, but I'm telling it anyway. It convicted me so much. He said, I didn't go into this fast with anything. I didn't have any reasons, anything I wanted God to do. I wanted him to show me what he was doing and how I could get in on his plan and what he's doing. And that's our number one goal. And at the same time, though, we have in Scripture people called a fast for reasons. There was always a reason. They knew a reason why they called a fast. And I think it means so much. It's great that we fasted and we've sought the Lord, but we need to know some scriptural precepts to stand on and say, Lord, therefore, because you did this for this person through their fast, and I have a similar need, I have a basis to believe that you'll do the same thing for me and my same need, that I came to you in the same way that they did fasting. And so I just want to look at a few of these things tonight. And so the first of God's responses to suffering is that he releases the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Derek Prince has a great quote that I love. He said, the potential of the Holy Spirit's power that Jesus received at the time of his baptism in Jordan only came into full manifestation after he had completed his fast. Not during, after he had completed his fast. And so we can, the same as Jesus, we are his disciples, right? The same scriptural principles that applied to Christ's ministry apply to ours. He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He'll do greater things than these, greater works than these. And the way we get to greater works are doing exactly what Jesus did. No disciple is greater than his master, right? We looked at that last time too. So as we emulate Jesus and do what he did, we can also expect to do the works. See, the works performed in our life that Jesus did through him. And that's why this is called Miracle Night of Prayer. Jesus renounced the supernatural in order to invoke. He renounced the natural in order to invoke the supernatural. And that's what I believe we can come out of this with, is expecting supernatural things in our lives, like cousins who make it through med school and puppies who are saved, and a lot of larger things. I mean, I know that we're believing God for marriages and for health and for bank accounts and jobs. There are some heavy situations in this room that I know about, and I believe that we can pray with authority. Whenever Jesus returned to Galilee in Luke 4, chapter 14, and if you have your Bible, just turn there, because I want you to see the word. Oh, here it is. I'm sorry, I forgot to put it on the screen. Jesus returned. The word for power is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. And in the original language, I was looking at this a couple of days ago, and I just love it, some of these meanings. There is the word power means inherent power, capable of anything, ability to perform anything, not merely power, but capable of action, power in action. And here is the noun form of this verb. This is what it actually means in the original language. One who exercises dominion and authority. One who exercises dominion and authority. And when we pray in a little bit, we've been fasting and praying, returning in dominion and authority of Jesus Christ. We are ruling. If nobody's read the blog from today, go home and read the blog tonight, that we are kings and priests who share we've been raised and seated with Jesus Christ, enthroned with him, Ephesians says, and to reign and rule with him. We share the authority with him as kings and priests, and Jesus rules as king, and as priest he intercedes. And we exercise our authority to reign. We act as priests as we intercede through prayer. So we can expect a release of the Holy Spirit's power in our life is number one. In Isaiah 58, we just mentioned this time last time, but we didn't really look at it, is the fasters chapter. Just like 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Isaiah 58 is full of promises to fasters, and I just kind of want to take a few of these things and look specifically, because faster, this is God's promise to you and what he'll do when you enter the chosen fast. And God rebukes the Israelites there because they weren't fasting with the right heart and the right attitude, and they were full of unrepentant sin, and they were exacting debts on people, and even enslaving their fellow Jews. There were lots of things, and so he said, is not this the fast I've chosen? He wasn't saying, I don't want you to fast. He's saying, I want you to fast with this kind of heart, and this is what I will do. And so the first thing I want us to look at in Isaiah 58, and I've got it all on the screen, and if you have your Bible, you can turn there, in verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, or the King James says, to loose the bands of wickedness? And that is, that means to free ourselves and others from things that bind us. And there are two ways we can look at this. Number one is, a band is something that holds you back. Is there something that's holding back your business, or holding back your ministry, or holding you back on your job, or whatever that is? As we fast, God will loose that. He will set it free. It also means a band is something that enslaves us. It means that their addictions to sin and oppressions are broken as we fast. And to loose in this sense means to be violently thrown open, to throw it wide open. And wickedness means something that opposes the character of God. So if there's something that is opposing God's will in your life, it will be violently thrown open. It will be loosed, split apart. And Matthew 17, we looked at last time as well, is a great example of this, and of loosing the band of wickedness. And Betty came into prayer at one of the fasting meetings, and she and Judy both were so excited about the sin that God was showing them. And they were just going, man, we got to confess and ask him to forgive us something years ago I didn't even know was there. And wow. And I'm just going, I need some of that. I need some of that. And in Matthew chapter 17, there's a father who brought his son to Jesus. The son was having seizures. It was throwing him into the fire and into the water. And they'd previously brought him to the disciples. The disciples were unable to heal the boy, to cast the demon out, because they hadn't fasted. Because Jesus said, they come to Jesus afterward. Jesus heals the boy, casts the demon out, he's healed. They come to Jesus privately afterward and say, why couldn't we heal him? And he says, because of your little faith. I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. But, and here's verse 21 that we miss so much, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And the disciples didn't recognize, for one thing, they hadn't been fasting, and second thing, they didn't recognize the demonic spirit in the boy. And I think that is so much our problem, that we don't see our own sin, our own besetting sin. We make light as Christians and believers of besetting sin. And loosing the bands of wickedness is about setting us free. God setting us free of besetting sins and addictions and things that willpower alone won't break. Things that you plead and you beg, God, get rid of this for me. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be this way. But yet we find ourselves repeating that and repeating that behavior and repeating that behavior. Loosing the bands of wickedness is about breaking things that we cannot break. God breaks those things that hold us. And so as we're mentioning these things, I want you to make a note of, because we're going to have a time of prayer that we we pray in authority and say, thank you, Lord. Because see, when Daniel fasted, God said from the first day, the angel comes with a message and said, from the first day that you set your mind to humble yourself and to gain understanding, the answer I've been sent to you with the answer. I've just been held up. And so from the first day you began your fast, God sent the answer. And so we're going to thank him for these things tonight. And I want you to make a note of specific things that in your own private time, or if you want to say it publicly as we pray, thank him. There may be a band of wickedness on one of your children, a band of rebellion on one of your children. Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, repeatedly rebelled against God, right? He was a wicked king, and God repeatedly warned him, and yet he didn't listen. And here the Assyrians come, put a hook through his nose, bind him in chains, and lead him away. And Manasseh humbled himself through fasting, and God relented, sent him back, and gave him his kingdom back. He freed him from those horrible bonds. So maybe it's a child that we're praying for. Maybe it's someone with a one of the people. We have people from Pennsylvania to California to Washington fasting as a part of Pursuit 21. And some of the things that they've sent in, I've taken to our fasting prayer meetings and prayed over those things. And one of the women had a sister who's involved in homosexuality. And we've been praying for her sister and her partner. And just like in the Benjamites in Judges 20, when the Israelites, God told them to go to war against the Benjamites because there was a homosexual spirit. They were defending homosexuality and perversion, essentially. And in those days, that was how God went about it. And I won't go into the whole story we did last time. But God told them to go attack the Benjamites, and they went and attacked them. And that day, they lost 22,000 men. They come back that night and say, Lord, did you tell us to go? Really? Do we go back? And he said, yes, go. They went back. I mean, he had told them even which tribe to send first. You know, they'd done what he said to do. They went back. They lost 18,000 men. They come back. This time, they put a day of prayer and fasting in front of it. They go back and attack, and that is broken. They accomplished victory. God gave them victory because of their fasting, and that symbolizes victory over sexual perversion, sexual sins. And so if there's someone in your family that you're praying for that on, there's a scripture you can claim in Judges chapter 20. And I just want us to have some good, hard scriptural things, because as you come out of this fast, your mind is going to go back to those things. And I don't want you to say, Lord, did you? Did you? I want you to say, thank you, Lord. That you're answering me based on this scripture, based on a precedent. It's just like we have legal precedents, and once there's a precedent, you know, we hate it, Roe versus Wade, and some things that are hard to ever overturn once there's a precedent. There are scriptural precedents for the things that we're encountering in our lives, and it's important that we know them. Jane Hansen is president and CEO of Aglow International. She fasted, began fasting as a lifestyle, and credits fasting and God's work through fasting for delivering her son from alcohol and drugs and for saving her husband. He's now an elder in her church. They both grew up in pastors' homes, married, but he wasn't saved. And she fasted regularly for her family. It's great. I mean, we need to celebrate and be glad that we fasted and praise the Lord for what he has accomplished. But I also want us to bear in mind that he calls this to be a lifestyle. He asks this to be a lifestyle for us. Just like giving and tithing, fasting. He said, when you pray, in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast. The word, when Jesus in Matthew 17:21, when he said, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. The word for fasting, the whole, the verb action in that phrase is continuous. It means it comes by continual fasting. There are some things that just like you pray once and you get an answer, but other things you have to pray repeatedly. There are some things that take repeated fasting. But has it not been such a joy? I mean, when Dana emailed me, she had so many exclamation points after exhilarating. This has been so exhilarating, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. I mean, is it not so fun that you would want to do it again? I'm thinking, yeah. And I thought I would just, if anybody wants to, it's been neat. I think the Lord has enabled some gals to do this when in the past because we're doing it together. And the anointing and the power in it is different when we're doing it together. So I would like for us to maybe look at fasting 1 or 2 days the first week of every month, just like we're giving him the first of our year, the first of every month. Ponder that and pray about it. Here's something that the Lord, on this whole matter of loosing bands of wickedness and praying and fasting for those in our family and fasting as a lifestyle, this is something that the Lord showed me last night, and it just got all over me. In Proverbs 31:27, and men, we're just going to leave you out for just a second, and sorry about that. But Proverbs 31:27, talking about the virtuous woman, it says, "She looketh well to her household." The NIV says that she watches over the affairs of her household. The word for looketh is used as watchman 20 times in the Old Testament. It means watchman. Women, you are a watchman for your household. And we watch by fasting, do we not? In Jeremiah 9:17, I got excited just over the watchman part. Then I got to this part, and I got to one more part. And I just nearly came off my chair. I was just so, man. Judah is being attacked by Babylon, and they will not repent. They will not turn to the Lord. God has given them chance after chance after chance. And Jeremiah 9:17, God is, through Jeremiah, says, "Consider now, call for the wailing women to come, send for the most skillful of them. Let them come quickly and wail over us till our eyes overflow with tears and water streams from our eyelids. The sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How ruined we are, how great is our shame. We must leave our land because our houses are in ruins. Now, O women, hear the word of the Lord. Open your ears to the words of his mouth. Teach your daughters how to wail. Teach one another a lament. Death has climbed in through our windows and has entered our fortresses. It has cut off the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares." This is what the Lord said to me last night. Is one of the translations, I believe it's King James, says, "Call for the mourning women, the skillful, wailing, mourning women." Did you know that the way that fasting began in the Bible is that people were so distressed and under such duress and under such mourning they could not eat? Think of Hannah, barren, being mocked and made fun of, could not eat, fasted. God answered and gave her her child, right? And the result, the effect was the cause was the stress and the duress. The effect was the fasting, and they began to realize that they could reverse it. And when they wanted to have that diligence after God and that sincere heart for him and that internal drawing near, that if they would choose the external and choose the fasting, it would bring about that intensity and aggressiveness toward God. Fasting began with mourning. The word in Scripture so much is like when Ezra called the fast, we humbled ourselves and afflicted ourselves before God. There's such a close tie between mourning, affliction, and fasting. So what he's saying here is call for the fasting women. Call for the fasting women. When death is crawling in your household, when death is coming in the streets, when death is coming into your family, when death and rebellion and perversion is coming into your city, when death and rebellion and perversion and loss and depravity is coming into your nation, call for the fasting women. God is calling for fasting women. Women who are skilled at mourning, wailing, and fasting before him. To cry out on behalf of their families, their cities, the nation, and the world. There's another unique position that God gave women, to pursue him through mourning, through fasting. And the next one is to proclaim him. This is the next thing that I just about lost it over yesterday. I'd already called my mom over before. I was so glad when she got off work and called me, and I said, "Oh, you'll never believe what God just showed me out of Jeremiah and Proverbs." And I didn't even share this one with her. And she said, "Oh, great, you've got a blog, huh?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I've got a few blogs here." But the next one is, God, he gave a really neat calling and position to women in the Old Testament and the New. In Psalm 68:11, there's a verse that I want to look at, and this came up so late I didn't get it in PowerPoint, I don't think. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings and armies flee in haste, and the campsmen divide the plunder, even while you sleep among the campfires. The wings of my dove are sheathed with silver. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. So the Lord is the general of the armies, and he assured them of success. That was his word. And women were the ones who declared and celebrated it. The word company is a feminine word, and it's meaning women, really. And Adam Clark commentary says, this is a literal translation of that phrase. Of the female preachers, there was a great host. Matthew Henry says, this is how he translated. Great was the company of preachers, the prophets and prophetess says, for the word is feminine. The publication of good news or of any joyful event belonged to the women. It was announced to the people at large by the women. It was their custom. Think about it. When they crossed the Red Sea, was it not Miriam and the women who got the timbrels, and they all danced and they celebrated, the Lord is greatly to be exalted, for the horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea? Or after David killed Goliath, it was the women who came out singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. It was the women that was a custom. And in this phrase, in Psalm 68, if you look on down, it says, the kings and the armies did flee. In the King James, it says, she that tarried at home divided the spoil. That there is enough spoil, we women who fast and mourn and declare in advance, this is the good news God has given, the word of the victory on this matter. I have fasted, I have prayed, I got the word from him, I've got the victory, and the spoil will be mine. She that tarried at home received the spoil. When Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the grave, the angel came and said, he's not here. Go tell the disciples. You know, he's going to meet them in Galilee. Go tell them he's risen. They were the ones who went and shared and proclaimed the word. So that custom, Jesus met them on the way and said, go tell my brothers. I'll meet them in Galilee. So that custom was even carried through, even on into the New Testament. Women, we are entrusted with a great responsibility of fasting, of proclaiming the word. So we have the privilege of pursuing God through fasting and proclaiming his word, of mourning through fasting and making him known, making his truth known. I just thought that was the coolest thing. Okay, now men, you're back in on it now. The next thing that God does through fasting, I've got to whiz through these, is that he, in Isaiah verse 58, verse 6, is that he unties the cords of the yoke, meaning that he will undo the heavy burdens. He will solve problems when you're challenged. The Ezra fast is a great example of this. And Ezra chapter 8, they were fasting. This was the second group to go back to Jerusalem. And the Jews who did not want to go live in primitive conditions and rebuild Jerusalem were required to send things along for the journey and to help rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. Plus, they had articles for the temple, sacred articles that were of great value. And they had all this way to go, and there were bandits and thieves along the way. So there was great risk. Ezra had great problems to be solved. They had 25 tons of silver, 100 silver articles weighing 150 pounds, 7,500 pounds of gold, 25 tons of silver. And it was like our Wild West when settlers used to have to have the cavalry to go with them and accompany them. Ezra had a problem, and he had just told the king, our God will take care of those who put their trust in him. So he was too ashamed to go ask the king to send the guard along, the horsemen and the guard. He had opened his mouth and said, our God's a big God. So he had to go to God. He goes to the edge of the Ahava Canal and proclaims a fast for 3 days. To seek a right way for us and our little ones and all of our possessions. And God answered. And later in Ezra, you can read that later in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, the hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. He protected them, but he gave Ezra specific instruction to help him solve his problem. He told him they divided the treasure up among the priests. And there was a wealth of wisdom in that for a host of reasons. But the Ezra fast, and all of this is on the blog. If you want to go find the Ezra fast on the blog, it's in there in detail. If this applies to your situation and you've got some problems to be solved, as a result of your fast, go read. There's a lot of scriptural application and direction in that fast, in that blog. Sorry, I was speaking of problems to be solved. I have a book over here the Lord led me to the other day. I think it will encourage you. This is a book I printed off of online. It's Elmer Towns has written the Fasting for a Spiritual Breakthrough. And I was on his website looking and found this. It's a book called Fasting Can Change Your Life, and it's nothing but stories of what God's done as people have fasted. And I just printed this and read half of it yesterday morning. It's like 126 pages. Jack Hayford, Bill Bright, Jerry Falwell, Ronnie Floyd, all kinds of people, men and women. And it just, what God did. One of the stories was that Jerry Falwell, after the fall of Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, their funding for the university, for Liberty University, fell by $25 million a year. After a few years, they were $110 million in debt and having problems. And he shut down Moral Majority, set up an office at the university there for the first time and started fasting. He said, like never before in his life, he began fasting. He fasted from 1991 to 1996 regularly, and the debt was reduced by $70 million. However, their accreditation was still at risk because of the debt. If an institution is financially unstable, you know, they can't really afford to keep giving them accreditation. So he knew then it was time to do the unthinkable and go on a 40-day fast. He fasted 40 days, and he said the Lord never wanted to talk about money, only about himself and what needed to be worked on inside him. He fasted for those 40 days, came off of it. 25 days later, the Lord called him. He said, I felt like the Lord was ready to talk now about my problems, how to solve it. So he fasted for another 40 days. Out of 105 days, he fasted 80 days. And when he fasts, he said non-nutrient liquids. I mean, that was some serious fasting going on. God provided a cash gift that paid off their long-term debt, provided a president who was chief financial officer at Georgia State University who turned around their financial status and helped them bring in income. From the time he started those two fasts, one person gave $50 million. God solves problems when we fast. He sets the oppressed free. Those who are oppressed physically and spiritually, who are discouraged, who are wounded. The word picture here is those who are cracking up. Those who are cracking up, overloaded, stressed over money. Your marriage is cracking up. Your relationship with your family is cracking up. He sets the oppressed free. It's also a phrase that applies to personal revival and national revival, that those who are oppressed by the devil, oppressed because they belong to the kingdom of darkness and not the kingdom of light, or just when we are oppressed by dryness and spiritual drought in our life. Samuel called a fast because the ark had been taken from Israel, the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's presence, and they grieved and they mourned over it, and Samuel called a fast because they recognize that the Spirit of God has departed. We want it back. And he called the fast and said, get rid of all your idols first, anything that would keep God's presence so that you have the right heart and the right attitude so that we can keep the ark, get it back and keep it. They had taken the ark out into battle as a good luck charm. And I think a lot of times we get involved in Christian programs and we go to church every Sunday as a good luck charm. To say, I'm doing my little bit, it's like putting my 10 cents in the offering plate, I'm putting my little Sunday morning in, and therefore I turn my back and I do what I want to the rest of the week, but I put my measure of good luck in because I went to church Sunday morning and God's supposed to bless me. And I think we get to a place where his presence is taken and his glory departs from us. Not completely, we still stay saved and redeemed, but that feeling of, like we felt tonight in the worship, of man, I am overcome because of you. I can feel your breath. I feel you so close. That kind of revival. This is the fast to claim that God sets the oppressed free. You can write down Isaiah 58, verse 6, and you can write down 1 Samuel 7, and that fast that God gave them victory over the Philistines, the ones who had taken the ark. He set them free. God promises that when we fast, he will break every yoke, that negative things that control us will be conquered. Elijah, you know, had the great victory on Mount Carmel, and all of the prophets of Baal were destroyed. Fire came down on his saturated altar, and it was just phenomenal how he stood up and was bold and said what God was going to do, and God did it. And then after it's all over and they've slain the prophets of Baal, Jezebel sends word that she's going to kill him and he's going to be next. And he runs and he gets scared and sits under the weeping willow tree weeping and saying, I'm done. Take me, Lord. Take me now. I want to die. And so negative. And he was controlled by negative things, the kind of person who could be an extrovert and in great control and turn around and when they're alone, constantly have their mind cycle on negative things and a negative habit. He was depressed. He was despondent. He was so focused on himself, he couldn't see what God was doing in other people's lives. He kept saying, but I've been zealous for you, and I'm the only one left. And I'll make an admission to you, gals. I do the same thing, not in that sense, but saying, I just get so focused on all that's going on and all the negative things, and I can't see. This is one of the things God's done for me on the fast, is to see what he's doing all around me, in me and all around me, and to get my eyes off the negative things and to see what he's doing. The angel came and gave Elijah food, and he went and fasted for 40 days, went to Horeb, to Mount Sinai, where God had met Moses, where God had previously been before. And at the end of that fast, God delivered him from those negative feelings and from missing God, essentially. And there's a blog on each one of these if you want to go find the Elijah fast. When God responds to fasting and enables us to share our food with the hungry, it's one of the beautiful things in Isaiah 58. To provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when we see the naked, to clothe him. The widow's fast is a great example of this. This is earlier in 1 Kings 17 when Elijah came to the widow of Zarephath, and God had said, I've commanded the widow to give you food. He comes and she says, I don't have any food. I just have oil and flour, and I'm fixing to make a meal for me and my son, and then we're just going to go die. He said, do it, and your oil and your flour will never run out. And they didn't until it rained, and God brought prosperity to the land. And tonight, I just felt led to give us an opportunity to do that as part of our fast. And anything above the cost of this event tonight that you feel led to give is going to go to Samaritan's Purse and to Haiti and what they're doing in Haiti. I sat night before last and I cried reading on their website what they're doing. And there are a few pictures if she wants to get to it. But there's four areas that they're working with. They're providing clean water. There's one hospital that's using 10,000 gallons a day. They're taking, they've got trucks and barges and planes, and they had 400 tons of equipment that just came one day last week. They've got things going on every day like that. And temporary shelter, survival supplies, medical brigades, and they went over, I'm sure you've seen on television, the surgeons that went over with them and did surgery, and they set up a hospital immediately to get people through, and it's amazing what they're doing over there. So if you feel led to give tonight as a part of your fast to share your food with the hungry, that's a way that you can do that. And go to their website. They've got great video logs and blogs. And read Dr. Dick Furman. He's a co-founder of World Medical, part of their medical team. And he's the one I sat and wept. And I'll put that link tonight on my blog. It's phenomenal how he described the suffering and yet taught scripturally and spiritually through it. It was amazing. Our light will break forth like the dawn. God will give us wisdom and bring insight to decisions when we fast. That's one of God's responses to fasting. Paul was struck down by God and completely in the dark. He was going down the highway to Damascus thinking he knew where he was going. He had one image of God in his mind, one impression of God, a God who was not the God of love and God of mercy that we know now and he came to know, but it was a narrow-minded God, and God knocked him off of his horse, blinded him. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days, and in that time, Paul rethought his whole perspective of God, and God gave him the foundation for the entire New Testament. Light dawned for Paul during his fast, and God sent Samuel, and even God even gave Paul his assignment for life during his fast. God gives us wisdom and brings insight to our decisions. Our light comes like the morning. We may be in the dark where we don't know. You may have things right now that you've been fasting about and you haven't got the answer yet. It is going to come because God causes our light to come like the morning. Another passage later down in Isaiah 58 says, your light will rise in darkness and your night will become like the noonday. Not just a little bit of light, but bright, like the hot Texas sun kind of day. Not the day we've had, but a bright day. He brings wisdom. Our light will break forth like the morning means to cut through, to be ripped open like a plane going through air or a boat going through water. He is going to cut through your confusion, cut through your darkness, give you insight, give you wisdom and direction. Your healing will quickly appear. And one of the things, whether you want to eat healthy or have better choices, I'm praying that we'll make the healthy choice as we're eating the rest of this year. And that God will change something in us and help us eat healthy and take good care of our temple. Daniel, we know that he fasted with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the result was that they were healthier, Scripture says, Daniel says, healthier and better nourished than the other young men. And they were given wisdom and insight beyond anyone else. Nebuchadnezzar looked at them and found none equal to them in health or wisdom, maturity and insight. And discernment. Our healing will quickly appear. A couple of quick stories. I'm almost done. One of the stories in this book is Jerry Falwell was a young man that would go to some of his moral majority meetings. And his name was Charles Hughes, he was going to an evangelistic crusade where he was ministering this young man. He was hit by an 18-wheeler and his head was crushed and they had to take off the top of his skull because of swelling. And this young man, he went to Liberty University, and the father called Jerry Falwell and said, I want you to pray. And so they called the entire ministry to fast and pray for this young man. And Jerry Falwell said he was so confident that God was going to do it. He said, and I'll quote him, he said, I believe that if he would live, if we deeply fasted and prayed from the depths of our hearts, I was so sure God would answer that I announced that he would speak at graduation that year. The doctors had called in the family and said, just make sure that you have him set up to donate his organs because he's gone. He's gone. And he spoke at graduation that year as they fasted. There was the dean of students. This, I think, is so cool. Vernon Brewer, who had cancer and terminal cancer. They called over 5,000 students, the whole student body. They loved this dean. He was so fair, so understanding. And over 5,000 students, they had 3,700 on campus and 1,700 off. And they all fasted. They closed down the cafeteria. They kept some food just for diabetics. They had 50 diabetics who had to have a little bit of food, and everybody else fasted. They had a round-the-clock 24-hour prayer service, prayer vigil. They had so many people in the middle of the night, they had to have the windows open so everybody outside could pray. And this man is still alive and well. He is founder. God healed him. He did have surgery, and he went through some ordeal, but God healed him. And he is a founder of World Help. You can go online and find him. I found him last night. He's doing crusades and all kinds of things overseas and international missions. God heals and causes our health to spring forth speedily when we fast. Our righteousness goes before us. Do you want to have a greater influence on your job or in your community or in your family and those you're around? John the Baptist was a man who fasted. He lived the Nazarite vow. He didn't eat anything of the grape, didn't have wine or vinegar, strong drink. And Scripture says he came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He was a great influence for Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, among those born of women, there hasn't risen one greater than John the Baptist. Did you know there's no sin recorded of John the Baptist in Scripture? None. He was a man who lived a continual lifestyle of fasting. If you want to be a greater influence, even if you want to have more success on your job, that enables you to be a greater influence to more people for Christ. John the Baptist fast, you can claim. The glory of God will be your rear guard, Isaiah says. He'll provide protection. What this means is God says, I'll be your backer up. You fasted, I'm going to back this family. I'm going to back your business. I'm going to back you on your job. He's going to back you up. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. It means I'll break poverty off of your life. When fasting is a regular part of our lifestyle, poverty will not be. Because he's saying, I'll satisfy you in drought, in bad economic times. I'll take care of you. I'll make fat your bones, King James says. And of course, in Joel chapter 2, there was famine. I mean, there was an invasion of locusts. Crops were destroyed. Even the seed for the next crop was destroyed. Cattle was moaning. God called a fast. And then scripture says that when you fast, your vats will be overflowing with new wine, and your threshing floors will be full of grain. We can claim financial provision when we fast. And this is the last one. And I think that as mothers, this is something we have to claim. And I'm claiming for everybody's children and spiritual children of mine. But that King James says you will raise up a foundation for many generations when you fast. The NIV says you will build up the old waste places. Meaning, the promises God given me for my health so often speak of what was desolate. Things were taken away because God used the captives of Israel to speak to me about my health and what was taken away. And what was taken away would give birth and come back. And then you've got desolate cities, desolate things to re-inhabit and build up and develop again. And so I think of things that are lost. When you build up the old waste places, fasting lays a foundation, a spiritual foundation for your family where there is waste, where there is ruin, where families are falling apart, where children are in rebellion, where children are wayward. This is what the original language literally says. It says that you will rebuild, you will establish, you will cause to continue through generations. Through generations. It means to build a house. It means to make permanent. It means, it speaks of exiles. Things that were taken away are rebuilt, are brought back. Relationships that maybe are destroyed, God is going to give back. And then you will raise up a foundation for many generations. That means, in the original language, to come on the scene spiritually. If you have grandchildren or children who don't know the Lord and who are lost, you can claim, because this is out of the Hebrew, original language. You can say, Lord, they're going to come on the scene spiritually. You're going to save them. Thank you. You can claim this as part of your fast. It means to make binding, to endure spiritually, to prove spiritually. God, through your fast, is going to establish such a foundation. It's going to establish a foundation so fixed, so firm, that generations after you will be proven as saints of God. Be proven. I lay in a stone in Zion, a tested zone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Jesus will be the cornerstone, the foundation of your family. When you fast. And the last thing is, when we call on the Lord, he will answer. In Isaiah 58, you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. And that's not a maybe. It's not an if. It's here am I. He will answer. He has answered. And what I want us to do in this time is Jehoshaphat had just gotten the kingdom in order, and his messengers come and tell him, there's an army greater than we could ever defeat coming after us, and he calls a fast and said, Lord, did you not bring us here? Did you not drive out our enemies before us? Lord, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. And then they get up, and a prophet comes and says, this battle is not yours, but God, stand still and see the salvation of God. And they say, all right, we will. And they send men out ahead of the army to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord. And that's what I want us to do. We fasted. We have brought everything to the Lord, our purposes in fasting. And we have said, Lord, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. And I believe he's sending a message through, as jumbled as it was to run through that much that fast, but you know you have basis. He has supplied your answer. He has fought the victory. He has won it. When the men of Judah came over the hill, God sent ambushes against Moab and Ammon, and they killed each other. And the men of Judah come over the hill where they would get to see them, and they see them all dead, laying there. And so I want us to just praise the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, that it's done. We're going to go ahead. We fasted. We've sought you. We're going to get up, dry our eyes, and thank you and say, it is done. You have supplied our answer, Lord. So whatever it is, we're gonna praise the Lord, and we're going to let it go and not carry it out with us, and know that it's done. Father, I thank you for your precious promises that are life. And they're not just words printed on a page, but Lord, they're your word. They're your covenant with us. And Lord, I thank you that we can claim each and every one of these, every precedent and every promise, Lord, for our situation. And Lord, I just thank you for drawing us near. Thank you for this, for just unprecedented time, Lord. And Lord, I just do ask for revival in this community, for revival in East Texas. And so, Lord, as I praise, I'm going to thank you in advance for that. Thank you that as I'm claiming the Samuel fast, Lord, I'm claiming that you set the oppressed free. And that what was started here, Lord, like the 1859 revival, people fasting of all denominations, uniting in prayer and fasting, you saved millions. So, Lord, I thank you that this is a little movement, but it's not stopping here. I thank you, Lord. It's like a snowball going downhill. I thank you that you have started something. And I thank you, Lord, that we walk out of here in your power, that we came in here 21 days ago full of the Spirit, and we walk out of here and return to our homes in power. We return to our husbands. We return to our children. We return to our jobs. We return to our churches. We return to our Sunday school classes. We return to the storekeepers. We return to buy groceries. We return to go run errands. We return, Lord, in power. Thank you, Father, for that. We bless you, Lord.